Father in heaven, I thank you again for this day. I thank you for your precious word to fix and open, Lord. Without it, we wouldn't know anything about you, and we would be worshiping false gods like everybody else. Because it seems like there's something about man and creation. He believes there is a God. So he comes up, since he can't find out who he is, he comes up with his own. But we're glad, Lord, you found us. We're glad through Jesus Christ. We know you personally. That's not bragging that on ourselves. It's bragging and thanking God for God's mercy and grace extended to us. And now I open this book again and ask the help of the growing grace and knowledge in the Lord that somehow or another, every day you give to us will be a little more towards the kingdom of God, and help us be the vessel you can work through that you might reach someone for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, and I want to read down a few verses here. Start over in verse 16, and we'll go down to about verse 33. And my message this morning is a simple message, but it has a long title. And that is, choices that we make in time have lasting effects in our lives in time. That's the reason you understand that even when we're young, we make choices and think they don't really matter. And you find out, to get as old as I am, that many choices you made in those early days are still there in your mind, though you may try to forget them, because Satan has a way of bringing things to our mind remembrance, though he cannot come into us after we're saved, because of the Lord Jesus Christ living in us. And I believe it would be a blessing if we look today and understand why choices are so important in life. Because the choices that you and I make in time now are literally, they have a lasting effect in our lives until God calls us home. I read where there was an office boy who just got a job in a company. And the CEO, he was one who actually took guests coming in to see the boss, who was the CEO. And when they'd come in every time, and most of the time the boss was so busy, he couldn't see them, and he'd have to give some reason, and they'd have to give a reason why they need to see him. And though he'd say that, you know, that they couldn't see him, and though they had a reason that they wanted to see him, the excuse was not enough. So one day he was talking to his boss, and he said, "Sir, I don't understand this." He said, "They'll not believe me when I tell them that you're busy, and they give a reason why they need to see you, but I say, that doesn't matter, you're still busy. And what can I do?" He said, "Well, son, I'll tell you what I want you to do. Next time one comes in and you tell them they can't see me and they have a reason, and they give you a reason why they need to see me, you just tell them they all say that. And that'll settle it. I don't care who it is, come in, they'll all say that. Whatever reason they give you, just say, 'I'm sorry, sir, you can't see him.' They all say that." He said, "All right." Well, that afternoon, a lady walked in and she said she wanted to see him. And he said, "I'm sorry, ma'am, can't see him right now." "Well, I've got to see him. Let me ask you why." And she said, "I want you to know, son, I'm his wife." He said, "They all say that." But one thing is for sure, what God says is true. He don't say things to just say it. Here in the book of Acts, we find that God has given this information. And look with me in verse 16. He's over. He's just in Lydia. Lydia was saved. You look to verses before this. And the scripture said, "And it came to pass as we went to pray, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." So this lady was a very important lady for these magistrates. They were making money off of her and the false gods that they were worshiping. And now, as they come, Paul and Silas are approached by her. And notice what she said. "The same followed Paul and Silas. Followed us," and of course he mentioned this case, Luke is writing this, but Paul and Silas is the one who ends up in jail, and he cries, "Send this," watch this, now here this damsel is following with an evil spirit, and she's crying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which shadow unto us the way of salvation." Sound like the right answer, got the right truth, doesn't it? "These men are the men of God who shows us the way of salvation. These men of God who shows us the way of salvation." What's wrong with that? Because it's in mockery. Because at this time, they were making fun of God's messenger and God's message. And Paul took it for a number of days, it says. This went on many days in verse 18. "And then been grieved." You think, but why? Could God not turn that around? Because they were giving God's message. They were preaching the cross of Christ. Lydia got saved. They were doing tremendous in getting the gospel out, and God was working. But this lady with this divine evil spirit was balking. And Paul knew that. And he gave a lot of grace along the line to let her do what she said. But many days went by, and he got so concerned and grieved about it that he turned to her and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus to come out of thee, out of her. And he came out the same hour. Well, I expect he would at this time. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they called Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplaces and to the rulers, and brought them up to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Trouble the city for preaching the cross of Christ? I thought this evil spirit said, hey, these men are preaching the salvation of Jesus Christ. She was. But it was destroying their livelihood. It was doing something, taking away the trinkets of their God. And then he says, and brought them to magistrates, saying, these men been to trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, been Romans. In other words, we have our gods, we have our laws, and they're teaching customs that's against our gods. And because of that, they're doing that which is wrong. They are doing a defense against our God. And therefore, they need to be destroyed. They need to be got out of the way. They're hurting our cause. They're blaspheming our gods because they're preaching the God who is the God of the universe, they say. And in turn, of course, they're arrested. Now, mainly probably because they were losing money for a few days. That hits people the most, doesn't it? Seems like that really gets more people up riled than false doctrine does sometimes. But in this case, he said, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive. Now he said, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. That's the type of thing that they did, shows they were somewhat righteous, tear their clothes off and try to show off in sackcloths and ashes against, because something's going on, they say, that should not be. And a type of repentance for them when in turn they were doing this against Paul, which they in turn was doing the evil thing themselves. And when they had made many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And then the jailer took this seriously, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast to the stocks. I mean, when he got the charge, he knew that if he didn't take care of these, if something happened, his life would be forfeit, he'd be killed. He took them into the inner cell of the prison, these men, and put their feet in stocks where they could not do anything, hardly move, except a little bit maybe of their body. They certainly couldn't get up and walk around. And it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's hands were loose. And the keeper of the prison shook out of awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoner had been fled. He knew if he didn't do it, they'd kill him anyhow. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto them the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. Paul and them took the word of God and spoke more in detail of who Jesus was, other than just pronouncing it in the street. And he took them the same hour and night and washed their stripes. And he said, was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set them meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 11 with me real fast, like, and we turn to chapter 12. First of all, just chapter 11 is one verse I want to quote to you or read to you, read later. Now faith is such a thing hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In chapter 12, he looked over 25 through 29. He said, see that ye refuse not him that speaking about God. In this case, it be Christ, for he that escaped not, who refused him that spake on earth. Which more shall not we, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the heavens, but now he had promised, saying, yet once more I shake not just the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken might remain. In other words, those things might be that will last. He said, there's a time you have to have a shaking. You understand that? And you have a shaking of something, and then all the dross and everything falls out of it. But that which remains will stand. And he said, there comes a time God has to have a shaking in people. And when he does, he gets the dross out of the way, and the pure comes to the floor for it, and in the midst where he can actually use them. And he said, wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptable with reverence and fear, godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire, or our God is a consuming, a destructing fire. Choices that we make in time have everlasting effects on our life. You think of the choices that you've made, if you have any age on you at all, about careers, about spouses, about families that you married into, about your car that you drive, about the house you moved into, about the church that you attend. God gives us the ability to see things in relationship with one another, but we still make wrong decisions at times. Amen to that? Not me, preacher. Yeah, you just made one. Because the Bible certainly teaches us we are not together to make right decisions all the time, and yet at the same time, we can make some good decisions. And by the way, we can make good decisions better than we can make bad decisions. But because of the flesh, we will make bad decisions at times. Why? We don't have all the facts. We don't see all the facts. So God sees the facts when his decisions are made. So our faith is channeled to us connected with God. And your faith is channeled to you, to your connection with God. You think about the things that you set in motion when you trusted Christ as your Savior. You that are saved, you're not saved, you need to set in motion. The day would be the day of salvation. To have faith in God is to have confidence in God. And to have faith in God is to have confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. We see things by faith we don't see with the eye, but they're real. They're more real than the things we see with the eye. There are some things by the eye you see will deteriorate. Give it a little time, leave it alone, it'll just deteriorate and disintegrate. But those things that God has set forth in heaven will be there forever. So we may not be physically beaten or persecuted for our faith like Paul and Silas were here in the book of Acts 16:23. But through Jesus Christ, our faith in God is the most powerful thing that we have to fight against Satan and his attacks. And by the way, he will attack you and has attacked you and is going to attack you. He will and has attacked me, and he will attack us in the future, because he's not going to leave us alone as long as God lets him exist until God puts him in his place. So we have to protect our wit time in life, because we are the only ones that see the distortion of our life with God's help. We see things, and many times we may make an accusation about something, but it may not be true. God sees the reality of things, folks. He sees everything behind it. And therefore, he revealed to us as individuals when we allow him to, when things are not what they want to be. So this proves that the investment of our spiritual life is time well spent. And some people say, what good is it to go to church? Ladies and gentlemen, if I preach this book, and the Holy Spirit honors this book, it's a good thing for you to be sitting in church such as this morning. I may not be the best preacher in the world, but this is the best book you'll ever find read from. Amen? And it has the Word of God. And when God gives us information from this blessed book, it is not something like intellectual only. It has to do with the spiritual man that's in us, in turn, that God wants to renew. And he says that even though the outward man perish, the new man is renewed day by day in life. And so this actually proves us some things. We have to protect our way, and this proves that the investment of our spiritual lives is very important. So we must ask God to change our level of operation in life at times. Otherwise, our position becomes either prison or a passport. Our operations is through Jesus Christ. And I either have it as a prison where I'm locked up, not doing anything, or God has given me freedom, and I'm not used that freedom as a passport to do what God would have me to do. And that passport is a ticket to heaven. And if I'm on the way to heaven, Rakeith already, good morning, this on faith this morning. If I'm on my way to heaven, I need to be doing something now until I get there, until God calls me home. To try to do it without Christ is an impossible task. So this proves the investment is important. There's no advancement for God without attacks from Satan. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, advance without opposition is no gain. Such advancement is demonstrated. Such advancement is understanding and gives wisdom in God's will for our lives. Anytime we try to activate our faith, we immediately have to push through some sort of resistance. Person trying to cut on these pews and so I need to trust Christ as Savior and I want to do it today. I guarantee you there's a force of resistance to keep you from doing that. If you're saved, born into the family of God, you've been baptized and gone through all the things that God said to do as far as the water baptism is concerned, yet you say, God touched my heart about doing something. Where very moment did you felt the pressure of God to draw you or to direct you to do something? There is a great resistance that keeps you from doing that. How do I know that? Because I've been every one of those places in my life, from a person since I've been saved to where I'm at today. I guarantee you, you start to do anything for God and you have a resistance you've never seen before, because Satan cannot keep us from doing things, but he can intimidate us that where we just don't want to do it. God will give us the power all we have. Hey, he's greater in he's in us than he that's in this world. And we have the power to do just that. So anytime we try to activate our faith, we immediately have to push through some sort of resistance. Now, I only have one point, but it's a long point. And it's simple this. Sometimes we must stop focusing on where we're bound and begin to focus on the place where we're free. And by the way, Jesus said, if he makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So that tells me I have access in ways that this book with the Holy Spirit that I have never maybe seen in my Christian life like God wants me to see. Sometimes I feel so bound I can't feel like I can do anything. But God has said, listen, my word is not bound. And I see that in the Apostle Paul. The jailer was given this advice. Take these men, don't you just lock them in the outer chamber. You lock them into the innermost chamber. And then you bound them with their feet so they can't move or do anything. And here they are. They can't get up probably and walk around like they should. But listen to me, folks. And you heard me say the other day, you take two or three Christians and put them in a cell like that, and they'll have energy this world don't know anything about. And that faith will bounce off of faith. You don't believe it. You talk to somebody who believes like you do in the Lord Jesus Christ. You talk about faith in Christ, and you begin to bounce faith off each other. And there's something about a raise up in you. The song that was sung this morning with Sister Joy, these other songs that sung, if you're really serving God and love God, there's something that rise up in you. You can't explain it, but you just know it's there. And you know God's doing it because he wants us to see something to move in a direction. We're not bound. This word is not bound. I may be bound in a leather jacket and can't move anything, but they can't bind my mind. They can't bind my heart. And when Jesus is in there, he can come forth at times. You wonder why Paul went through what he went through, and yet he was always, he said, I've learned to have things. I've learned not to have things. I've just learned to be happy in the Lord. My God supply all the needs. He's in prison when he wrote those things. Don't look like much of a need there when you're in a dark prison tied to chains. But he shows up once in a while, just like he did here with Paul while he was in jail. And so I go and I begin to see this develop this in my life. Sometimes God blesses are not a state of affairs, but a state of mind. Sometimes a state of mind. My situation may not be where I can do things that I'm free physically to move like Paul was in that jail. But listen, his state of mind was better than his state of body. Could you sit there bound? You hadn't done anything but preach Christ. And the person who brought you, made that situation was mocking God by something you would be doing like Paul was doing. And now you can't even hardly move bound. And yet Paul says, I'm still free. Man, that's the freedom I want. I'm free. Why? Because my mind is free. You may stop me from moving, but you can't stop me from worshiping. I can worship God when you're not even listening. I can worship God when you're not even looking. Put me in a dungeon in the darkest place. And Paul said, I've learned to be content. Where am I? I'm studying that right now, contentment. I haven't learned that all yet. God knows I want it, though. I've learned to be content wherever state I'm in. And he wrote that when he was in prison. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas could not move, but they did not stop. That didn't stop them from serving God, according to verse 24 in Acts 16. 2 Timothy 2:9 said, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. We must understand that some disappointments are the ways that God works on a better you and me.
If we go through something and God's in the center and restraint comes and things come against us, God is going to still bring something out of us that we needed when we come out. And by the way, we are going to come out of it. God, give us patience. We're going to come out of it. God is our standard. We don't make our standard. God is our standard. Luke is right in Acts, but Paul and Silas are taking the heat this time. You cannot have God's fire of purpose without some heat of persecution, which can expand pain in your life. But then it'll give you something that life itself doesn't give sometimes, unless it's the spiritual life growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. You cannot have God's fire of purpose sometimes without having some persecution. And sometimes God allows some things to be shaken so that we can see things that cannot be shaken. In Hebrews 12, 27, read that. Sometimes we get in things in our life where we're shaken and it doesn't seem like everything's going to collapse. But God has said when that time comes, there's going to be some shaking, but the dross is going to fall off and you're going to still be standing. Why? God's in you if you're saved. And I see this in this demonstration, a physical demonstration of the Apostle Paul and what he was going through, he and Silas at this time. Here it does not help to have a true, here it does help to have a true Christian friend at times who is walking by faith to share your pain with. A true Christian to share pain with and to bounce faith from faith over the Word of God can increase someone's help or increase to comfort someone with a comfort that God gives. But you can't share pain with someone who is living in sin. If you do, it will not help you and not help them. It will draw you down rather than build you up. You need to talk to someone whose faith is in God, who's walking with God. Their walk backs up their talk. And ladies and gentlemen, you can trust that person to help you bounce back and forth the blessings of God and informations of God, where in turn both will grow in grace and honor to the Lord. If you do that with an unsaved person or one living in sin, nothing's going to happen. They're going to bring you down rather than God bringing you up. It's amazing what friendship can do at times. The enemy has a strategy to imprison your thoughts by keeping you focused on where you're bound so you won't focus on your freedoms in Jesus Christ. It seems that Paul and Silas were in the same cell, and all of a sudden they began to talk. I left to hear, I wasn't know what they talked about, wouldn't you? I mean, I know what I'd be complaining. Paul, if I'd been with Paul, why were we in this situation? But I don't hear that. They begin to bounce off each other. God's goodness, probably. I wish God had given us, maybe we'll one day hear what went on. By the way, what they said to each other bounced off of each other by faith. And eventually they began to sing. And they sung and they got louder and louder and louder. And after a while, the jail heard. And then after a while, God came from heaven and shook the ground and opened the doors. Most prisoners would have run. Not Paul and Silas. The jailer comes in. You want to kill myself? He says, wait, don't harm yourself. We're all here. We have no reason to run. God's got a message for this family. He said, man, what must I do to be saved? Isn't it amazing? The event of Paul in jail was a terrible thing. But look what God brought out of that event. Whole family got saved. And you talk to Paul, he say, listen, it's worth every bit of pain that I had. When they beat me, it's worth to see this family and this whole household get saved. God has a purpose more so than us getting defeated. He has a purpose to know that God's people will do things for God that the world won't know or understand. God's people will go the second mile. God's people will remove the problem with the meat if they're really where they need to be, as Paul tells us. I love this book. It's book, if you've been with me enough, you know everything I try to evaluate, I try to use Scripture. Everything we have to do, I try to use Scripture. Find Scripture in sense and context to understand that we need a voice of God. How do you get it? I'll tell you. I have dreams. I've had some dreams lately. I just don't understand. I had one last night. I told my wife, I just don't understand. I went to the hospital to visit someone last night and couldn't get out. Couldn't find my way out of it. I went everywhere. Seemed like I was forever. And they tell me where to go, and I go, and then I finally got out, and then I couldn't find my car. The car was gone. I couldn't even find the parking lot. I'm glad I woke up. Man, I'd had a heart attack already. What I'm saying to you, though, this book is real. This book hidden in our heart is not dreams. It's a reality of the spiritual man. And so the enemy has a strategy to imprison us in our thought by keeping us focused where we're bound, so you won't focus on the freedom of Christ. And again, the question is, is your life connected to your pain, or is it connected to a purpose? Paul endured the pain. Why? His life is connected to a purpose. Whose purpose? God's. God's purpose. In other words, I've learned to be content wherever state I'm in, he said to the church of Philippi. That is, I know this, if he's the center of my heart and life, God will direct me, even in my pain, will show me my purpose. Because if he didn't let me have the pain, I might not even be looking for a purpose. But if I'm in pain, God, I know if you can help me get out of this, help me get out so I'd see your purpose. If I see your purpose, then my pain is worthy to receive from you. Because your purpose is just as great and greater than the pain that comes because I'm trying to serve you. And that's what these, read the story slowly out loud to yourself. And God took the foundation of the jail in Philippi so that he could create another foundation of his purpose. So your correct investment in your spiritual life is time well spent. And that's the reason church is so important. So why do you go to church all the time? Well, I'll tell you, if we can come three times a week, that's only, about 4 or 5 hours out of our life. And some of you come more than that because you come and practice and we try to prepare to get for the fact to have, be something here for people. They give a lot more than that at the time. We don't set our own standard and expect God to bless them. I must not follow my standards or my country's standard when those standards are goes against God's standard. How can I follow any standard that goes against God's standard and then expect God to bless my standard when his standard is not involved in it? Am I out of my mind? Well, don't that make sense? Why should I go to God to ask him to bless my standard when he's already set the standard for me? I must yield to that standard for him to be blessed, or I might have pain to get me to that standard. I know this. Someone said that we cannot poison the well and then complain about the water. We do like the speeches of Christ, though, don't we? We like the speech when Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you that heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." We like the speech when he said in John 14:1-4, "For so much, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, it be also in me." He said, "I go to prepare a place for it. If I go, I'll come again." We like that. Man, that's wonderful. We like to read Jesus' speeches, but we don't like his standards sometimes in the flesh. Come on now. Help me out. We're in this boat together. You're paddling with me. And I'm just trying to guide with God's help. And that may be the reason we move slow, because you're not paddling very hard, but you're with me. What I'm saying to you folks, it's obvious that God's Word got information for us to help us in this life. How can I expect God to bless me if I do not care for his standards? Sometimes Satan cannot do anything to me, but he can intimidate me. And that's what bothers me. Are you easy to intimidate? I am. And most time, when you're living for God a period of time, something comes, you know how to handle it, then you get intimidated by it. And we back off because we don't know what to do sometimes. And we have to wait on God. And God teaches us sometimes we have to wait. You see, when love is the motivating force for obedience. So obedience then is the measure of love. To talk about love, you have to have it before you do that. And I pray that God help me understand that. And may God never have to delay a blessing from him, because I refused to serve him. And I thought about when Barbara and I got married. I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, but something happened to me when I got married. Something happened to her when we got married. I thought about when you think about fear and fear, I have to do something. Most of the time we will do something in fear. Then I thought about in duty, I need to do something. Then I thought about in love, I want to do something. So these three things can govern me in life as I walk before God. So when I got married, something happened to me. As a husband, I found this out. I claimed my love to Barbara, first of all, Then I prove my love to Barbara as we live together. And then I practice my love to Barbara in our marriage, and to death do we part, because we two are one. And therefore, she would reverse and do the same to me. Now, it gives me an idea about some things about life. Well, when I got born again, something happened to me. Did you know that? I mean, I was a church member, and yet something still, when I joined the church, something happened, but not like it when I got born again. And I found out the same thing happened when I was born again. I claimed my love to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was born again, I proved now my love in my life to the Lord. Or I should be trying to prove it, because the world won't know it unless they see that the works that's done. And then I find not only did I claim my love to the Lord Jesus Christ, I try to prove my love to the Lord Jesus Christ, then I practice my love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He and I are, now He has made me one with Him. Isn't it amazing? My life with my wife and her life with me gives me a picture of our life together to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful picture. What a blessed picture to be able to see. And so when I go and look at these things, then in my life to her, I have to do this for her. In my duty to her, I have to do this for, I need to do this for her. And in my love for her, I want to do this for her. So physically, so I can claim my love only to her. I can prove my love only to her. I can practice my love only to her in this life. Why? We are one in marriage. But when I got born again, ladies and gentlemen, something happened to me. Please understand this. Now I want to claim my love to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to prove my love to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to practice my love to the Lord Jesus Christ. If I have that, then this book is really important to my life. And I won't just pick the things that makes me look and feel good. I won't. I have to do some things sometimes I just don't like to do. But God said, do it for me to be a peacemaker. God said for me to do it. Because to do so, I'll prove who He is, because He did for us beyond anything we could ever thought. He went to Calvary and died for us. And I think of myself, forgiveness is a standard that God exhibits to humanity. Someone said that not to forgive, and I like this, and I wrote this down. Someone said not to forgive is like someone drinking poison, thinking it would kill the one you want to die. As forgiveness is setting a prisoner free. And I read this just in getting this message just a few weeks ago. And I began to see what's true. What is forgiveness? Give another person? Biblically, you can find that forgiveness sets us free. And I read this thing and I saw it said that forgiveness is setting prisoners free and finding out the prisoner was me. Why didn't I think of that 50 years ago? Saved a lot of heartache. God set me free in Jesus Christ so I can forgive with His help. One person said, well, suppose I forgive and the person doesn't accept the forgiveness. That's okay. I'm the one that's free. I like that, brother. I'm the one that's free. Because I practice what God said do. Rather than to retaliate. I tell you, sometimes we all blow it. There's enough innocence in me to retaliate any time. But by the way, your name is enough of that in you too. But isn't it wonderful that God gives us a standard worth thriving for? Isn't it wonderful that when we break it, praise God, we can come and say, God, forgive me 70 times 7. There's an unnumbered times that you and I can ask God to forgive. And He'll forgive us every time if it comes from a genuine heart. And I see again, God sets the standard for me. God is my strength to keep those standards. And who set your standard for you to make your decisions? The question, who is it that sets your standards for you to make your decisions? Choices that we make in time have a lasting effect in our lives. And forgiveness is an amazing thing in life. And I think about, with God my strength and the power of this book as my menu for the spiritual food. No wonder Peter said, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. You'll find that will help you understand things, ladies and gentlemen. I'll be honest with you, and I close with a thought. In the flesh, following Christ 3.5 years of his life. Now, the years before that, he didn't seem to have too much trouble because he don't have a lot of history. But following Christ for 3.5 years of his life in the Scriptures and seeing what wicked hands did, though God knew this from the beginning, seeing what wicked hands did to him hanging on the cross. Be honest. If it's you, could you say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Sure they did. He put him to the cross. But they didn't understand what was behind that. You know what it said? God gives us, as a child of God, what Christ had in his heart, that you and I can learn how to forgive. It doesn't come automatically. When I'm studying contentment now for Paul. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I have learned to be content. Man, how many times have I read that? I don't know. But I've learned. That means, Paul said, I wasn't born with contentment. By the way, I won't either. And by the way, you won't either. And Paul said, I had to learn to be content. How can I learn to be content unless I learn what discontent means? Could God sometimes let me grow in grace and knowledge that I learn how to be content because he let me in a situation of discontent? And then though I may have the right answer biblically, the resistance that comes because the government was against Paul now, as you see in the book of Acts, they had made laws that discriminated against God himself. And they thought that would rule everything. And Paul said, I've learned to be content. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could learn that? If you did, you would never raise your voice to your spouse again. You never raise your voice to your children again. Children would never rebel. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? I'm not talking about like the world. I'm talking about like Christian children rebel. You know what I'm talking about. If you've got any children. But it don't make you hate them. You love them, don't you? You love them. This Bible teaches us there's choices that we make in time that have lasting effects in our lives. But I'm glad God's right in the middle of it if you know him as Savior. Without him, we'll help to go with the wind. With him, in Jesus Christ. And you said, we saw already just a few weeks ago, wind can control the boat, but God controls the wind. And so does our life. That's when the Spirit of God is so powerful. And he may let us learn something and then experience something before we see the reality of what we learned. And when we do, it'll make a change. When you got saved, a great change took place in your life. Stand to your feet. Father, I thank you again for this book, Lord. I would to God I had the power to preach it like sometimes I feel it when I get along with you at night and early in the morning like this morning. I thank you so much for those hours. I've asked you, Lord, in weeks now, 2:30 to 3:30, wake me up on Sunday morning. Let me wake up whatever reason. This morning, 2:30, I'm on the button. And I thank you so much to get along into my office at home. Quietness, the hour. And God, you see my heart. I want to know this book, but I know once I begin to learn it, there'll be many who rebel against it. So would everyone here, there's some people here, no doubt. You've touched the heart, or listen to my radio, or listen to my Ustream. Something for them to do. And there's that fear of resistance. And not knowing the outcome, to walk by faith is not an easy thing. Lord, you have to walk by faith to learn to walk by faith. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. That means I may be involved with something that I can't see the result, but if I follow what God says do to the best of my ability, it looks like everything may explode and blow all to pieces. But if I do that, we will come through the storm. Like God said, because God uses storms to shake off things that are hindrance. As we see in Hebrews, of shaking the foundations to let the true prophets come forth. Help someone to see Jesus this morning as their personal Savior, Lord. Help someone see that God's calling is the most important thing in this world. And help them to see that being in the house of God where the Word of God is taught It's the most important thing in life. Probably, to be honest, many have not heard as much about the Word as reading and studying as they heard this morning, 2 hours in Sunday school and in church. And therefore, God directs us by what we hear to follow through with the truth that we know and learn from what we hear. Bless the church that's going on now with the children. Help those who trust the Lord as Savior, that their parents will let them be baptized. Guard this place, Lord, for your glory. Until we see your wonderful face, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.